All right, this is lesson number 11 in the Baptist Basics University course, the Gospel of John, being John chapter 5, first to 18 verses. And we're going to deal with the Pool of Bethesda. Christ is going to heal a crippled man there. The title of our lesson will just simply be the Pool of Bethesda. And let's jump right on into things here, shall we? Jesus is still very popular, but he's about to put the religious leaders to a test here. Would they accept him as Messiah? Would they reject him for their own way? This miracle is a mighty miracle in of itself, but I think what is happening here is that Christ is putting Israel to the test. Will you hold to all these traditions and, that the Pharisees proclaim and hold to the Mosaic law, or will you accept your Messiah? And he's going to put them into a dilemma here, because he's going to heal a man on the Sabbath day. Well, according to the Sabbath day, they're not supposed to do any work, but yet there's a mighty miracle of God. So do we trust the mighty miracle of God, or do we trust those traditions that have been handed down to us? We'll find out that they will still refuse him. In fact, we'll see that in the end of this, that the religious leaders, that the Pharisees are mad enough to seek to kill Christ, to have him done away with. So, very interesting story here. Let's jump right into it. The setting of this, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We don't know what this feast is. There's a lot of debate on that. Just for, I guess, for the sake of having something down, I'm going to guess that it's Passover, and this is about a year since his last visit to Jerusalem. That would make some sense with the chronology of things. But it could very well be one of the other feasts. We don't know. It just says the feast. So, or a feast. So, we do not know what it is. I'm going to guess it's the Passover. It's about 8 months or so. If this is true, it's about 8 months or so since chapter 4. So, he's been up in Galilee for about 8 months or so. And has now come down to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And if he's doing that, most likely this is one of the major feasts, which is, I'm assuming, is Passover. So there's a bunch of other people. So it's very similar to cleansing the temple. This is something there's going to be a large audience for, and there's going to be it's going to generate a lot of attention. And that is what this miracle, I believe, is designed to do. Now, verse 2. And there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And let's hold off right there for now. Now, this miracle will take place at the Pool of Bethesda. It's kind of on the northeastern side of Jerusalem. It's just a short distance from the temple. It's actually a very short distance from the Fortress Antonia, which was the big Roman garrison right next to the temple. In fact, overlooked inside it, point of some contention there. But located outside the walls of Jerusalem, just a very short distance there. Bethesda means house of mercy. And there's actually two pools here. There's an upper and a lower pool. The five porches, basically there was a porch built surrounding it and then dissecting it, you know, in the middle of the two pools. These pools have been around for many, many, many years. I mean, they date way back into the Jewish kingdom. That they had like a reservoir of water there. But of course, you know, with the Romans and Herod's building projects and stuff, it had been beautified and made a little bit more along the Roman standards of stuff. Now, the depth of this is actually about 13 meters. That would put it somewhere around 40 feet. A very deep pool. There's some people that think because of its proximity to the sheep market that they washed sheep in it. That's very unlikely because, as I say, 40 feet is a long way down for a sheep. The Greek word there for the pool actually can kind of mean like a swimming pool. So it's actually a very deep pool. This isn't for like bathing or anything like that. It's a reservoir of water. I mean, because, I mean, you think about Jerusalem being such a major city, water was very important. And water was one of the key things that a developing city needed. And, I mean, the Romans went to great lengths building the aqueducts and stuff to bring water into towns and stuff. And so very, very important feature of the town were these pools, as they're called. And I say pool, maybe a little bit of misnomer, just because you'd think of a pool being like a swimming pool or a little, you know, like goldfish pond. But these were actually pretty big containers of water. Let's say 40 feet deep. That's a lot of water. Let's say it's located outside the walls of Jerusalem near the Antonia Fortress, which, by the way, was named after Mark Antony. He was good friends with Herod, and Herod, the wily politician that he was, of course, after Octavian and Mark Antony had their falling out in battle, he was still able to convince Octavian, you know, Caesar Augustus, as he would become known, that he was actually on his side, but this place actually still kept the old name after Mark Antony. Kind of an interesting deal there. Somebody who fallen out of favor, you know, with mainstream Rome, that would maintain that name. But, you know, Herod could get by with a lot. It's amazing what he got by with. So let's deal with this. So Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem for this feast, probably the Passover, I guess. He's going to go by this pool, and I've already read verse 2. Let's read verse 3 and 4 again. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So around this pool, there are many, many crippled people, who have no hope medically at this time. You know, with a person with a withered hand, a clubbed foot, someone lame on their feet, blind. These people just, there was no hope for them. They're seeking a miracle. And very strange thing. In fact, this is something that's very hard to grasp. A lot of people doubt the veracity of verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, not so much an issue, but verse 4, a lot of people have an issue with, because the Bible talks about right here that at a certain time of the year that an angel would come down and trouble the waters, and the first person into the water got healed. That is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Now, it's not that the Jews didn't have some traditions and beliefs along these lines, because they did have beliefs along those lines. And that's why I think it very likely this is Passover, because the Jews had ideas that everything happened at Passover or the Day of Atonement. These days, everything just happened to happen on the same days of these feasts. So they did believe that miracles and different things would happen in conjunction with these days. So I really don't have a problem with it. There's a lot of people that think, oh, maybe it's a folk tale. Listen, I believe what the Bible says. I believe an angel went down at a certain season in the pool and troubled the water, and the first person that jumped in got healed. I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. Some of the modern translations of the Bible will actually skip that, and it'll just go 1, 2, 3, 5 in the verse count. They actually will skip over that entire verse. They'll leave it, or they'll put it in a marginal note. They do the same thing in the book of Acts, where it talks about baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch and stuff. I mean, they do that quite a bit. You got to watch these new translations. In fact, I wouldn't use them. I wouldn't watch them. Wouldn't even deal with one. But, you know, they tend to hide things they can't understand by doing that. And this is one of those cases. They do actually do that with this. I don't have a problem with it. I really don't. Why wouldn't God send an angel to heal somebody? Why wouldn't he do it? Now, it is a strange miracle, but I don't have a problem with it. I really don't doubt that it could have happened. I don't doubt that it did. Now, there's also another school of thought, while I'm kind of chasing this rabbit, that maybe this is in conjunction with the Roman god Asclepius, who was like the Roman god of medicine. In fact, if you've seen the picture on like a doctor's office or something of the two snakes around the rod with the wings as a Caduceus, I think that's how you say it. You've seen that's called it's the rod of Asclepius, and that's was their sign of healing and stuff, and it's even passed down even to modern days. I'm sure you've probably seen that. I mean, my description may not be very good, but I'm sure you've seen it. Some people falsely say that it is based on Moses' rod. It's not. That is actually based on the Roman god Asclepius. And because of the Romans nearby in Fortress Antonia, there are people who believe that maybe this was Jesus taking a stab at the Roman god Asclepius, and that there may have been little shrine ritual pools and some caves right there nearby. You know, that could be, but Jesus wasn't out to take out the Roman gods here. It's not like in the book of Exodus where you can trace a lot of those plagues to specific Egyptian gods. This is aimed at the Jews, so I really doubt that was a factor in it. Could it have been a minor little factor in it? Very well could have been. But I really have my doubts that. And a lot of that comes from the skeptical people who claim that the early Christian writers just adopted this story from the popular beliefs about Asclepius, and because there a lot of that involved like dipping in water and stuff like that, and so they just adopted that just to kind of have a stab at the Roman gods and say, hey, our God, Jesus, is better than your God. So I do not believe that. I do not believe that, but I do believe that there really was an angel. So, you know, you can take my faith with a grain of salt, I guess, if you want to play that kind of game about all the, you know, with the different criticism of the Bible and stuff. But yes, I do believe there was an angel. Now, that where trouble the water means that, like, the water would boil up. Have you ever seen, like, a spring of water, how the water will look like it's boiling on top from that water flowing up from the bottom? That's probably what this looked like. Some people say that's what it was like an underground spring bubbling up, and it just happened to do it every now and then. I don't really believe that. I do believe it was an angel that troubled the waters. Just don't have a problem with that, and that does not affect doctrine anywhere else really very much at all, if any. So kind of rambled on that point, but I do not have a problem with verses 3 and 4 in this story. I think that they are there. They should be there. And I think people need to quit trying to play God's editor and edit the Bible to suit their own beliefs, their own agendas, and to erase things they don't understand. Why don't you just accept it or just say, look, I don't understand this, and go on from there. But to make the decision to take out verses of the Bible just because you have a hard time believing or explaining them, that is petty. That is petty. Who's the authority? You or God? Well, in those people's mind, it's them. So verse 5 will be introduced to a certain man. I don't know his name. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. This man has been sick 38 years. The Bible doesn't record what it was. Probably crippled. A lot of people believe he had some type of palsy. But anyway, this guy's had this illness for 38 years. Now, it's not that he's been there at this pool for 38 years, but he has had this illness 38 years. That is a very long time. Nothing the medical doctors could do. He's been suffering from this. He's been an invalid, a cripple for all this time, and his only hope is a miracle. And the only miracle he knows about is at the pool of Bethesda, where once a year that water's troubled. And if he could just be the first one in there, he could do it. But we see this man's also lonely later on, because we'll see he says he doesn't have anybody to help him get into the water. So he's there all alone, really a hopeless, helpless case, just really hoping for a long shot miracle. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You know, boy, that's a great, great statement there. You hear quite a bit. People quote, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus offers, hey, do you want to be healed? That's the same thing he does with us in salvation and in our own infirmities, our own depravity. He says, hey, do you want rid of that? Would you like to have that fixed? And if we would just accept him on our offers, he could help us overcome our shortcomings and overcome our lost condition, and he just offers it to us. And that's what he does here. He asks this man, wilt thou be made whole? He doesn't force it on him. He doesn't just go by and slap him and heal him. But he wants to know, does this guy want to be healed? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So he says, look, I can't be made whole. I can't be healed. I've been here for a long time. I try to get there. I've watched that water, and as soon as it starts turning and troubled, I try to get in that water as quick as I can. And I've been close. I've been second. I've been third before, but somebody always beats me because I can't move fast enough. If I had somebody who could sit here with me and help me and throw me in the water, you know, maybe that would help. Maybe I could beat everybody down there, but I can't do it. I can't do it. It's hopeless. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. I like this. Christ just looks at this man who's crippled, who's laying on his bed, which is not a bed as we think about nowadays. It's like a pallet, I guess, a sleeping bag almost kind of deal. Just probably a little stuffed pallet would be about the best way to describe it. Just looks at him and says, hey, get up, roll up your bed, take off. You'll be fine. Jesus asks this man to do something that is flat out impossible. The man's been crippled. He's been crippled for 38 years. If he could get up and walk, he would have got up and walked away a long time ago. If he could have got up and walked, he would have walked into the pool and been healed. But he couldn't. He could barely get around. As I say, he was a cripple. He was an invalid. This man was hopeless. And Jesus looks at him and says, get up. Roll up your bed. Take off. You're fine. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So this man says, okay, well, he told me to. I guess I'll try. And he stands up, rolls up his bed, and takes off walking. Can you imagine the scene that would have created? You know, just this little conversation. Jesus speaks two sentences to him. Wilt thou be made whole? And rise, take up thy bed and walk. Two sentences to the guy, and the man's healed. And he gets up, rolls up his bed, throws it on his shoulder, and takes off to go home to tell the family the good news. What an amazing, amazing miracle. But just short of giving God all the glory in this, we see the dark side of this miracle. I guess you could say it's not dark in the miracle, but we begin to see the problem arise because of the end of verse 9, and on the same day was the Sabbath. This was Saturday. It was the holy day for the Jews. You weren't supposed to do this. You weren't supposed to work. You weren't supposed to bear burdens. This man was doing work. He was walking further than he was supposed to. He was carrying a bed. You weren't supposed to do that. This was supposed to be a day of rest. So this is an issue. He has broken the Jewish tradition. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. They said, hey, what are you doing, mister? You ain't supposed to be doing that. Don't you know better? We got laws around here. We got rules around here. We got standards around here. You cannot carry your bed. What are you trying to do? And probably this man is in danger of being punished for it because they had these strict, you know, Jewish rules and laws and stuff based on the Mosaic law. Verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. He says, hey, look, the guy just said, get up, take the bed and walk. I've been sick for 38 years. This is the first time I've ever walked. He said it, and I just did it. I just got up and started walking. And that should have been, hey, whoa, what's going on here? Wow, this is amazing. I can't believe this. What a miracle. Praise God. Let's go find this man. What a miracle. This must be the Messiah. This man's been healed. But no, they're going to hold on to those Jewish traditions and the Pharisaical law and reject Christ. They won't give God the glory for the miracle. They're just going to seek to destroy the miracle worker. Verse 12, then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? So they said, well, okay, all right, well, you're just doing what you're told, so we're after the ringleader here. Who is it? You tell us who it is right now. We're going to have a talk with this guy because you just don't heal people on Sabbath. How cold a heart is it? How cold of a heart is that, not to have pity on this man who is a cripple, not to rejoice in the great miracle that was done, but just to turn on it and say, who told you that? We've got to have a talk with this guy. That's what they did here. That's what is going on here. They're trying to get to the bottom of this. They're after Jesus. Now, I think they had a suspicion of who this was. They just wanted him to say. Verse 13, and he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. This was not a miracle that Jesus was seeking to make a huge sign about. He wasn't there to proclaim, hey, look, I'm on the scene. Look at me. Look what I can do. I'm the Messiah. This was a calculated, planned shot at the leaders, at the Jewish leaders. This wasn't for the multitude. This miracle was for this poor man. Yes, it was. Oh, most definitely for this man. But this miracle, there's a purpose behind it, and that purpose was to test the Jewish leaders and to see what they would do with it. What did they do with it? They said, we don't care about the miracle. You shouldn't have done that on our Sabbath day. You broke our laws. You broke our religious laws. You know, we're not going to accept somebody unless they play like us. You know what? There's a lot of people who can't obey God, can't love God, can't serve God because they want to have the authority, just like these guys did. They want to make the rules. Say, God, well, I'd serve you if you would just do A, B, C, and D, and E, F, G, H, Y, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. But these people, we shouldn't be that way. What should have been done here is they said, oh my goodness, what a mighty miracle. Praise God. Let's find this man. Wow, we can't believe that the Messiah must become. Here's a sign. No. What they did is said, wait a minute. You ain't playing by our rules, Jesus. Boy, how many times do we do that? We look at God and say, God, I'd love for you to work in my life, but I'm not doing that. And I'm not doing it that way. God, I would be a missionary, but I'm not going to Africa. Or God, I would put my kids in the Christian school, but I don't like the Christian school. It's not a very good school. Or, you know, I want my kids to play sports. You know, we want to make all these rules. We want to make all these stipulations. True faith in God is when we just hand Him the control of our life as a blank sheet of paper and say, God, do with it what you wish. But no. We are too many times like these religious leaders back there, and we want to make our own rules and say, God, well, if you're going to play that way, we don't want any part of it. So, where are we at here? Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. So Jesus does take the time to find this man and talk with him and reveals himself to him. So, and some of this, you know, says, look, you're made whole, sin no more. So it's like, look, you need to lead a new life. There's a responsibility that comes with miracles, just like there's a responsibility that comes with our salvation. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to try to sin no more. And lest the worst thing come upon thee. So it's like, look, you have a responsibility. You need to meet the responsibility. Now, it's not saying, look, if you go tell a lie, then you're not even going to not just have palsy, you're going to become a leper too. You know, God is not that way. God is a God of mercy. God's not an ogre up there trying to hit us like a whack-a-mole machine every time we stick our head up. God loves us, and Jesus had mercy on this guy and loved him, but he's letting him know, look, I worked a miracle in you. Now, I expect some fruit from that miracle. That's the same thing he does to us. He looks at us and say, look, I saved you. I expect to see a difference. I expect to see some fruit. I expect to see some return on my investment. And that's his right, because we're bought with a price. We're not our own. We're his servants. He expects to see a return from us. He expects to see us do something. He expects to see us grow in the Christian life. That's just reasonable. So, and verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus, which had made him whole. So the guy finally finds out. I imagine, I don't think he's ratting out Jesus here, but I do believe that he is excited. He said, oh my goodness, I found the man. I can't believe this. praise God, this man must be the Messiah. And he goes to tell the Jews, hey, it was Jesus. Jesus is the one that healed me. Jesus did it. He came to me. He told me that was him. I recognized him. And he told him what he said. And boy, can you imagine how this guy's bubble must have been popped here. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. The Jews sought to slay him. How sad. The great God of the universe, the great Messiah, the man prophesied throughout the Old Testament that would come, who would be their king and who will be their king one day in the millennial kingdom. Who was to take away the sins of the world? Who was to fulfill Isaiah 53? This man was there. But they said, you're not playing by our rules, and we have to get rid of you. How cold, how sinister a heart it must be. And these people were supposed to be the religious leaders. You know what? Religion will do that to you. Religion gets in the way of the work of God. You get a bunch of people who get too high of an opinion of themselves and they make the rules for God. We don't need religion, we need Jesus. We don't need mankind's, you know, traditions and laws and thoughts and things like that. What we need is to get back to Christ, that simple faith in Christ, believing in Him, accepting the miracles He did, accepting who He was, proclaiming Him far and wide. That's what we need to do. In conclusion, and I'm sorry I had the verse wrong. That we only went through verse 16. I get for not proofreading my stuff very well. I said 18 at the very beginning. But Christ performed a mighty miracle in healing a hopeless man. This should have brought rejoicing on the part of the people, but instead their cold hearts twisted the situation into the motive to have Jesus killed. So no more are they interested in Christ. No more are they even looking to Him as a possible Messiah. They've got their minds made up. We're halfway or so into the ministry of our Lord, the 3.5 ministry of our Lord, and they have made up their mind, we are not going to accept this man. This man is not the Messiah. He is a traitor. He must be done away with. How sad it is to see the depths of depravity of the human heart. How could they twist such a mighty miracle into a reason to pass the death penalty on somebody? How could they do it? But they did. In spite of the goodness of God, they reject Him and seek to destroy Him. Listen, we see that still played out today. All the people that reject God, reject Christ, and seek to destroy Him, to discredit Him, these atheists, guys like Richard Dawkins, people who not just, oh, I don't believe in God. They want to destroy Him. They want to seek. They want to wipe Christianity from the face of the earth. They want to do away with all religion. Listen, these people are sick. These people are twisted. But you know, religious people can get that way too. We get so set in our ways that there comes time we don't have room for Christ. We're not going to obey what He does or what He says. All we're going to do is stick to those things that we believe are true. That's what these Jews did. Were they going to maintain the way things have been and just hold on to their law, their traditions, or were they going to accept their Messiah? They reject their Messiah and held to those traditions, most of which were really not scriptural. Most of which just were man's opinion superseded upon the scripture. You know, but listen, wow. What a heartbreaking story. What a great miracle. What a celebration should be had about this miracle. This man, 38 years being a cripple, being a lame person. This man is healed. Yet, it's turned into reason to kill Christ. How sad. Now, what I want you to take away from this, throw out those misconceptions you have. Just obey Christ. Just do, it's all about Him. don't let our own misconceptions or our own finite understanding of things get in the way of the leading of the Spirit, of the work of God. That's the lesson here, I think. I wish it was about this man that got healed. I wish it was, but it's not. I think the true part of this story is the response of those religious leaders of the Jews and how they rejected Christ. Let us not be guilty of the same thing as Christians, as people who bear the name of Christ, as people who are part of His church, as people who are saved by His grace. Let us not be so guilty. But let us lift up the name of Christ, and let us be willing to throw aside all that baggage, all that stuff that's really not part of Christianity, to serve God. That's the lesson. Number 11, the Pool of Bethesda. I appreciate you listening, and we'll have the next lesson hopefully very shortly. Thank you very much.